And in the book of Galatians, just so you know where we have been looking, and the background for what we're looking at to understand is Galatians in chapter 5, and we share together in chapter 5, verse 17, that the Spirit of God, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, then you live all alone inside there. But when you receive the Lord as your Savior, he is of a different mindset. And therefore, there's a conflict in the heart because he wants the outworking of his good and holy and happy will. And the old nature doesn't want that. So there's a conflict. And that conflict is described for us, verse 19, the works of the flesh. And then you go through the verse, the works of the flesh, that's our old nature, that's our old sin nature manifest. And then it lists them, verse 20 and 21. In contrast to the Spirit of God, verse 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. So there's the works of the flesh. That's something we do. We do it. Persons do what they do. They do it. Spirit of God is it. He's a different way. Us humans do. I'm going to use the first fruit that we looked at. For chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So the fruit is one word. It encompasses all nine fruits, which represent the total, which represent all of the fruits. But nine are listed. The first one is listed is love. That is the key for all of them. So when you read your New Testament, you'll find over and over again the love of God, the love, love, love. Because it doesn't need to repeat all the things again. You don't have to repeat them all. So, but a person, God is to his person, is love. It's a person. God made us persons, made in his image and likeness, and we're able to possess and exercise love. We can exercise it. We cannot exercise it. We don't have to exercise anything. Love, hate, wisdom, all of the different words, knowledge, whatever, patience, long before being angry, all the different words. We can express these words. God is it. Always. It's his person. Our person is capable of enjoying God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so, but we couldn't enjoy God if we didn't love, hate, have wisdom and all of these. We have to have, we're a person in the light of his person so that we can enjoy God. Otherwise, we'd be a flower. And flowers don't think and flowers don't love. God didn't make us a flower. God made us persons to enjoy his person. Otherwise, we wouldn't match. We have to match. So you need to keep that in mind. And the fruit, that's God's person. Total, it's his whole being. God is love. So having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, therefore, a little bit of background. Now, exercising fruit, we did. Fruit, we want to understand when God uses the term in verse 22, fruit. And we looked at that last time. So we see, understand, fruit. When you rethink of fruit, when you turn the pages, you got it. So, yeah, back over to Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. And we said, now remember fruit, and we if it helps you. Remember now, we looked at all the words, and by their fruit, and just for those who hear, hold your finger here in Romans 6, and go over to Matthew in chapter 7. Just to tie it together in your mind. We're looking at fruit. What is fruit for? Why do we use the word fruit? In chapter 7. And may I pick up, please, in verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Wolves. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's impossible. Impossible, it isn't their nature. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Conclusion, or the result. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them, by their fruits. Fruits are the way to talk about the evidence of a relationship, the evidence of a relationship. The tree with the apples, leaves and apples, tells you what kind of tree it is. It's the evidence of the tree. It's an apple tree. The evidence is the fruit. The fruit. You see the fruit to know what the root is. Fruit, root. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, back over to Romans chapter 6. And we applied it, and so here, picking it up again, if I may, by their fruits you shall know them. And in chapter 6, you remember our relationship to God by way of the cross. We're to walk in newness of life over in chapter 6. And in verse 3, so we should walk in newness of life. And what do you mean newness? Back over to chapter 6, and in verse 21. What fruit had ye then when you were not abiding your old nature when you were unsaved, etc.? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, and all you did is evidence a dead limb. A fruitless limb. It had no fruit. It's dead. Dead limb. Now, compare that fruit evidence to verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants or slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You have a different, you're attached to God, and the relationship is shown because you're there to say and show, I am saved, a saved man, a woman, boy, or girl. I'm saved. Why are you saved? Because I'm attached, like the tree limb, to the tree. I'm attached to God. God has given me His wonderful life, and the evidence of it, I'm standing in front of you to evidence it. Now, having said, tie that together a little better for you, if it helps. So you see it. That's the gospel. Chapter 7. And in chapter 7, may I go directly in the light of going from 622, slidings over to chapter 7, context, and then down to verse 4. Wherefore, I'll read verse 3, because that will help you. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man, because she's free. The law sets them free. Now, verse 4. Wherefore, what's the lesson? Lesson. My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Christ died on the cross, Romans 6, 3, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. Wherefore, my brethren, you have become to be dead to the law by the body of Christ. Christ died and took us to the cross and gave us his life. That purpose, you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, all we did is evidence in our daily life as we walked the earth, as we walked on planet Earth. We demonstrated we had no relationship to God. We have no relationship to God. I may go to church, I may be religion, have religion of something, whatever I believe, up to my eyeballs, but I have no relationship to God. So my daily 24-hour-a-day walk on planet Earth evidences I have no relationship to God. Death. On the other hand, Christ, that wages Romans back. So you see the context. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our old nature, that's all we did. The wages of sin is death, and we evidenced that. When? What did Christ do? Because the wages of sin is death, and all we did is evidence it. Christ went to the cross, Romans 6, 3, 4, 5. He died. For what? For me, for you, for us. He died for us because the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. We're living in it, separate from God. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the gift. Now, how can we do it? Romans 7, verse 4 and 5. Christ crucified us. We're dead. We're freed. Free. Free. From being in bondage to death. We're freed. Freed. God has let us loose. He died, paid the penalty. And when he died, you and I died. He took our place so that we are free. Therefore, verse 6, but now you are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of life and not in the oldness of the letter. We have a unique relationship to God, and we need to exercise it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. God has set us free to bear fruit. Say it another way. He set us free to have a life-saving relationship to God. A life-saving relationship to God. He did that. He did that for us. Wow. Now, so what do you say? In Galatians 5, you know that, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular, fruit of the Spirit is love, etc. So here's the tree. Here's the believers related, abiding. Abiding is the branch in the tree. And as they abide in the tree, as they do, they're abiding. They have an abiding relationship to God in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way, and to exercise it. Now, there's the word is a word we're looking at in chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, we looked at the other word, love, phileo. We looked at that word. Hang on. But here's another word. Now, the verb, the root is a noun, and it has to do with what we're looking at, the word in the Galatians 5 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the noun. Now, and there's also the word, verb. And Christ loved Lazarus, is your word. Christ loved Lazarus. We're to love God, the verb. And then there's the adjective, all from same. And the adjective is the word beloved. You are dear children, beloved children. And to catch that word, in case we don't get to it, go over with me if you can, over to Matthew and chapter 3. Matthew and chapter 3. And we're looking at the adjective love, and we're seeking to understand adjective, the active, telling us something's happening, a characteristic, love. And so therefore, what do we know? God uses it wonderfully. And in the baptism of our Lord by John the Baptist, and God put his stamp on that. When he was baptized, why did he have to be baptized? He didn't. He identified. John's baptism was unto repentance. Our baptism is unto life. John's baptism was pointed, repentance, you need to get saved. So, but the Lord didn't need to get saved. What did the Lord do? He identified with us humans. And when he was baptized, he is declared to be the right one in the right way at the right time for the right reasons. He's the right one. Now God, you stamped it. Boom, put a stamp on it. Verse 17, 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of my love. Son of my love, beloved, to love, beloved, dearly beloved. He's my dearly beloved Son. That's what he said. He used it again publicly over to Matthew chapter 17. And at his transfiguration, you remember, chapter 17, and picking up, if I may, sliding down to verse 8. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, Moses and Elijah and the Lord and the disciples. And while they yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He puts his stamp, baptism, it stamped him. He's the right one in the right way for the right reasons. He's the right one. And now he's going to go in his wonderful public ministry. But while you're in 17, pick up again so you see the point. Chapter 17 again. Remember Moses and Elijah, God takes them away. Peter, James, and John are looking at Moses and Elijah. And they're looking at them and said, wow, we don't want to go down from this mountain. Let's stay right here. And God wiped it away and took them away. For what reason? What were they doing wrong? They were looking at something or some other than God. Therefore, 17 and verse 8, and when they, verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save except Jesus only. They only saw him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, so keep that in mind, if you would. And interestingly enough, when you go to translate your Old Testament in the Greek translation, which is the oldest translation of all translations, Septuagint. Septuagint, 70 men were chosen in Egypt, Alexandria. King wanted, the Greeks needed the language. They had been there a while. They lost the Hebrew ones, that. So they needed to have an update on the language of the day where they were, Greek language. And therefore the Septuagint, the king called in, someone called in, the king, I think, and called in and had 70 Jewish people shipped there to translate the Bible, Old Testament, into Greek, Septuagint. And in, that one is in, and so 70 men, it is said, in 70 days, translated the Old Testament. And that's called the Septuagint 70. 70. So, and that's the oldest. Now, but when you read that, if you're going to read Deuteronomy and chapter 6 and in verse 5, etc., thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the word. What word did they use? Not phileo. They used the word for love. Love, love. And interestingly enough, so when you read, look at this, all the Greek translation of the Old Testament, phileo, that word we're looking at again in a second, that word, friendship, family, association, that relationship, phileo. Remember we said, how do you remember the word phileo? Think of the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of love. Philadelphia, the city of love. You got it. You got it. We love. It's a way we have friends. It's how we relate to each other in a way that communicates comfortably with each other. We do. That's how we do it. And that's the word very rarely used in the Old Testament in the Greek translation. Now, having said that, though, looking at the word phileo that we use, and we use it, and we shared all that together as we did it. So, and we use the word, we use it, and we say, well, just to show you, you know, how we use it. Yeah, we use the word love. We use the word love, but not this word, not the word we're looking at. We use the word love, phileo. We love. I love my dog. I love my dog. I don't have a dog. I have Jeanette. You got it. I love my dog. And my dog loves me. Now, how can the dog love you? It can't love you. It depends on you and says, I hope you feed me and take care when I have to go out and do everything. Yeah. That's what you do. We love my dog. I love pizza. We use the word. I love you. I love you. We use that word. It's how we talk. It's how we think. I don't use that word, so I'm a lousy example for you on that. I don't love anything. I tell Jeanette. Jeanette says, it's all right to say that. Jeanette says, I love you. And I said, I don't even know what love is. So I said, I never got it. I just do what I have to do. And I don't know about the love part. I just don't know about the love part. Now, so therefore we look. And we use the word love all over the place. Love and lust. Love over here, lust. When you think of the old lust, lust not after the world, lust not after the world, et cetera, and your flesh. And the word lust, put a little parenthesis, dot, desire, strong desire, lust. Desire, lust. Love, love's different. Love's different. Love's phileo, like to love we do. But this word we're looking at, that we're looking at, and self-love, we look at that, and think of self-love, and self-love comes up like pride. Pride. We love ourselves. How can I love myself? Well, we do. Now, God, do you love my self-life? No, because, as he says 1,000 times to us, Yosef, you are made from the dust of the earth, Genesis 3:19. You are dust, and you're going back to dust. And if dust doesn't find deity, dust misses out and ends up dust. That doesn't mean you die. It means you're left dead in trespasses and sin. You're not saved. So therefore, we're looking to God to help us understand. They understand God has done something for us. He sets us free from lust, from love in the wrong way. He sets us free from self-love. Self isn't going to go anywhere. It's all full of self, pride. But God did what? He crucified us, and we died. What died? God said, I look at you now in my Son. I do not see. I do not look at your old nature. I have crucified your old nature. So I want you to go and exercise your the branch connected to the tree. I want you to abide in my Son, and my Son will abide in you. My Son brings you all of God the Father and all of the Spirit of God. Christ died on the cross to make your heart his home. And therefore, God said, I want you to understand that I'm not looking at, it isn't about you. It's about what God has done for you to give you a wonderful relationship to God, to enjoy a relationship called eternal life. What is eternal life? It is a unique relationship to God that we didn't have. And without it, we end up in the lake of fire. With it, we end up at the throne of grace. Now, so having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would. Now, in the process, so this word love, back then in the New Testament, Greeks did not use this. They didn't use this word at all. Didn't use it. And their gods, just think of all their gods, of the gods back then. Gods don't love like that. Nope, no one thinks like that. Gods don't do that. Nope. They don't do that at all. So therefore, to the Greeks, we don't use that word. Do we use that word with each other? No. No. No, we don't. We don't use that word with each other. And in the process, we're looking to God. And the gods don't use it. We don't use it. It isn't used. God, it's a New Testament word that stands out, God, as you have found God in Christ. God in Christ brings you God. Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please me. For if you come to me, you must believe that I am. He is. God has brought himself to us. God is love. When you received Christ, you received God. When you receive God, you receive the love of God. It's a person. It isn't a feeling. It isn't a thing we exercise like our normal use of the word pizza and everything. I love my dog. We don't know. It's a different. It's a commitment. God's, a big word, God's in his wonderful sovereign will is who he is. And therefore, he exercises who he is in a wonderful, wonderful way. So, and as he does so, therefore he's going to be, when we talk about love, you want to think of what? You want to think God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And he goes, and he's going to give himself. I love you. God so loved the world. There's your word. John 3:16. God so loved the world. That's right. What do you mean? God gave himself. For what? That a human being could know him. That's the highest and the bestest there is. God could give us something. God could give us. It isn't talking about God giving us stuff. That isn't what God, that isn't why you're saved. God gives you stuff. No, he doesn't. He gives you himself. And everything is in his Son, in you. It has nothing to do with you or me. It has to do with who he is. That's why you always have love. There's no moment that you aren't being loved if you have him as your Savior. And that's what you need to understand. He's a person. He's a person. And you have it all the time. We don't do that. We don't enjoy that like we should, but we need to. So God gives us the highest and best, and the highest and best is himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and having said that, keeping that in mind, in God's sovereign, wonderful will and way to help us. Over to Revelation, and in chapter 3, and you will notice the church in Philadelphia, picking up if I may, the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, and sliding down, I'll read verse 8, little context. I know thy works, behold, I am set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, not much, and hath kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Now, and watch the end of verse 9, and to know, what do you want them to know? What do you want the world to know? To know that I have loved you. That's what I want them to know. I want them to know that I have loved you in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, you want me to know that. Now, how are we going to know that? God said, I'm going to, you're in the world, you're not of the world. The world hates you and loves darkness rather than light. But I am going to show them light. I am going to show them love. I'm in your little old life. Now, God, how's that going to be? Romans, if I can, Romans chapter 5. And in Romans in chapter 5, as you know, all these things. And you know the exercise that you have to go through in being in this body, being saved. You have peace with God, chapter 5, verse 1. And we have access into God's wonderful, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, grace upon grace upon grace. God's giving himself to us. And not only so do we have this relationship, but not only have we a unique relationship to God, but we glory because we're still here on earth in this body of flesh and blood with all of its problems and everything. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, pressure, squeezing, oppression. Also knowing that tribulation, pressure, squeezing, worketh. What's it going to do? The trouble, the just being in the body. Wouldn't it be nice? God didn't give you a body to float around in, you know, like the people out there in space. The float around, you know, float around. No, we don't float around. We hobble around. We do what we do. We do the best we can. We get aches and pains and all kinds of stuff happens to us. So boy, we certainly aren't in a heavenly body yet. Not yet. So therefore, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Because God leaves you in the world in this heavenly body. Right. Revelation 3 and 9. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them that I love you. Watch. Now, sliding down if I can. Picking up. Therefore, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, bearing up under the load. The load's on top of your shoulders. The problem's on top of your head. You got to carry it. You got to live with the dumb thing. You got to live with it. You have to carry it. It's yours. So we have it. Oh, God, yeah. And patience, living under it all, produces a wonderful experience. And you go through it. And you say, oh, I have the flu again, see. Oh, I feel sick again. Oh, I sprained myself again. Oh, I did something else. And you, after a while, you just go through it. You know, you get a bloody nose, and you fix your nose, and you get another bloody nose. That's what you do. And you have to fix it. Right, you get experience. You have experience. What's it do? We don't sit down and get in a casket. We don't do that. What we do is we just get up and take the pill and go through them, whatever it is we have to go through, and we go through it, and then we get on with our life till the next thing happens, whatever. And all of that is there. And what is it doing? It gives us an experience. Think, if you would. Think, if you would, when you were 5 years old. Oh, we'll give you a little older, maybe you're 10 years old. And you're 10 years old, and whatever you have to do, and you get hurt, and whatever the problems are, whatever, and you're facing them, and you quit. Did you quit when you were 10? You had all your problems. You have to grow up. When you're just learning to walk, I can just think of little kids when we were in the house over here, right next door, and when they were growing up, and when the little kids would just get a little baby, you know, it's just, you're going, and they run, little kids run. A little kid ran right there, and here's the, going into the, out of the living room, and ran right into the wall, right into the corner of the doorway. And then we got whatever, you know. But that little kid's still alive. What do you do when you have the problem? You go through it, and you get experience, and you roll up your sleeves and go to the next dump, next thing. That's what you do. Experience. You have to get it. Where do you get experience? The College of Hard Knocks. So therefore, chapter 5, experience. And experience produces hope. Hope. Wonderful. That's why you go on. You go 10 years old to 12 years old. First grade to second grade. You just keep going. Just keep going. Actually, get up and go. Remember Newt Rockney? He said, football. Quitters never win. And those that work at it always come out good. Quitters never make it. You got to keep working at it. Experience. That's how you learn. And when you get a little older and you've had enough problems for all the years of your life, you don't even think about a new problem. It's just another problem. Just another ache, another pain, another problem, because you've learned hope, and you just keep going, because it isn't a problem. It doesn't cripple you. When you were 10 years old, it might cripple you. but not when you're older. Now, so therefore, experience produces hope, and hope, expectancy, anticipation, maketh not ashamed, present tense. You don't become ashamed. You aren't embarrassed. You don't mind. Someone says, boy, you've been through a problem. You got another problem. I do. It's not a problem. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love, there's your little word, the love of whom? God is shed abroad. Where? In your hearts. By who? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Galatians 5 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And where did you find that? In just being saved and going through life. And you found what? You're still alive? You're still saved? Yeah. And God, are you learning? I am. What are you showing the world? That which they don't have. They can do the same thing I do, but they don't have that expectancy, that hope. They don't have that the love of God. And you know, as parents, as we do as people, we love the little children, we try to anyway, and growing up, and they do what they do. And they do. They're real cute when they're nice and cute when they're cute. They're cute and easy. When they're about 5 months old, leave them in the crib and you got it. But they get older and boy, it's not so easy anymore. And then they become teenagers. Oh, and then you have to keep going. Now, so what are you doing? You're going to grow and look to God. And look to God, and you're going to help. He's going to help you hang in there. And that's what you're going to do. So that as you go down the corridor of time, you're going to go and look to God. And God is going to go in His wonderful grace and exercise His wonderful love. And you're going to say, my Father. And now, look, I'm going to use my little old life, which isn't much. When I had my father and mother, when they were alive, long time ago, when they were alive. When I was a young boy, I know I didn't appreciate them, all that they were doing all the time. My father worked double jobs to feed me, even. And all he did. He worked a lot sometime, overtime. He did it, my mother. You know, it wasn't until I got out of the house that I realized what they did for me. I wish I'd realized it when I was 10 years old, but I didn't. I didn't. I felt bad. I wish I understood this. What they did to get me through it. It was a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. But that's the way it is. We learn. We learn. And we have to learn. But we don't learn without the College of Hard Knocks. And we have to go through the experience. What did you learn? God loved you. God was loving you. He let you fall down. He let you fail. He let you fumble through life. And your mother and father had to do the same. And they had to live with you as you were growing up. And as you were growing up, they had to live with you because you were trying to figure out your life and doing everything. And that we don't get to understand all that till later in life, unfortunately, for the most part now. So God has to help us in every way to understand and help us to understand. We have to go through the experience, and then we find God loves us anyway. Over to Romans 8. You could do that. Well, you could do that for the moment since I said it. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to go straight over if I can. Just what you know, of all the things that could, and like what we just said, College of Hard Knocks, chapter 8, going to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Man, that's all pretty heavy stuff. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, because through, by means of him that loved us, there's your word, loving us, because he loved us, Revelation 3 and 9, I'm going to show them that I love you. That's how I'm going to show them. And the little old heart is going to go down the corridor of time, and they're going to see what a great God we have in a most wonderful way, that God loved us. God loves us. God loves us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, having said that little bit, over to Galatians, 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 5. All we're doing is, there's a thousand places to go. And we're just trying to give you a little bit to remind you, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the love? It's God himself exercising his wonderful person with your person, in your person. Chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain, to heaven to hold. Have something, hold it tight. The love of Christ constrains us. Why? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that we died, and that he died for all. That purpose, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. They need to understand what's motivating them, what's moving them. It's the love of Christ that constrains us to heaven to hold, holds us fast, holds us in such a way so that we don't have half a heart or something, a quarter of a heart. No. That's why God says, all your heart. You'll never see half. You'll never see a quarter. It's all your heart. I want all your heart. That's the only safe way you have. If you leave something out, do everything and leave your handouts here, and the problem's out here, the problem's going to get you, whatever it is. You left it in the world. You should have kept it in me, in Christ, abiding in Christ like the branch, and letting the life of Christ come, so that what? You can handle all the things that your old nature is doing and the world around you is doing. But because God is what? God loves you. God loves you. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Wow, it's time. But who cares about time, right? You guys don't care about time. The choir care? The choir doesn't care. I got to quit. But you got the idea. God loves you. I know that's why I don't use it. No. That's pretty awesome. That's why I don't throw the word out there loosely. No. No, love is something else, my friend. Love is something awesome. And I want to love like that. I want to know God like that. That's how God loves us, like that. That's pretty awesome. Yeah.